7. In our last study, we covered the first 8 verses in regard to the 144,000. It's literally 144,000, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And we dealt with that last time and talked about who they are and what their ministry will be, and so on. So this evening, we're going to try to finish up chapter 7. So let's pick it up. Let's go ahead and read the whole passage, verse 9 to 17. And then we'll come back and talk about some things concerning the great multitude we're fixing to read about here. The Word of God says in Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Well, we all have palms in our hands, don't we? But that's not talking about the palms of your hands. That's talking about palm branches from palm trees, right? Verse 10, "And cry with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts." We've already seen in earlier chapters about these angels around the throne and the 24 elders and the four beasts. "And fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen." They say amen to verse 10. "This great multitude cried out, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. And the angels and the elders and the beasts fall on their face and worship God, saying, Amen to that. Blessing." Now, here's a sevenfold description given to God in worship. It's very similar to what we saw in chapter 5, verse 12 in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. But this is directed at God the Father, I believe, on the throne, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might." And He has all of this. And they're ascribing that to Him, knowing who He is. "Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" There's a great multitude. You'll find if you look at commentaries, there's a lot of different ideas about who they are. And so when one of the elders asked John who they are, he said, "I don't know." So John didn't know who they were. We shouldn't feel so bad either. But the elder is going to say something about them that will really help us know who they are. He said, "Whence came they?" And I said to him, "Sir, thou knowest." In other words, "I don't know. You know. You tell me." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." Now that really narrows it down. Okay? The fact they came out of, they were in it, they came out of it, they're saved out, that narrows it down. I know, for an example, this can't be the church, which is the body of Christ, because we're not going in the tribulation, much less the great tribulation. "These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now in chapter 6, if you recall, we saw Christ open 6 of the 7 seals on the book, which we have called the title deed to the universe. And the opening of the 6 seals provides a basic overview of the tribulation period. The 7th seal is not open until chapter 8. So what we have here in chapter 7 is parenthetical. And what it does, it answers the question at the end, of verse of chapter number 6. Look at chapter number 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, 17. For the great day of His wrath is come, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Who shall be able to stand? That's the question. Well, none of the wicked will be able to stand in the great day of the Lamb's wrath, but there will be some who do stand, and that's who we see in this chapter. Basically, there's two groups in chapter 7. The 144,000 sealed Jewish servants of God. They are, in Revelation 14, called the first fruits. And then, now as we see in this passage, a great multitude of all nations. 144,000 are the first fruits, and so this great multitude is the main harvest. At the time of harvest, you have first fruits before the main harvest. And I believe this great multitude is reached through the ministry of the 144,000. Remember now, we're not going to review too much because we want to finish the chapter tonight. We said a lot about this last time, but you remember that the 144,000 are going to finish what people call the Great Commission, the Kingdom Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and so on. And that'll be finished in the tribulation by these 144,000. And the Bible said in Matthew 24, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 24, 14, just want to remind you where it says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. This gospel of the kingdom. The gospel you and I are preaching that was revealed through the Apostle Paul, it wasn't revealed at this point, the Lord says this. It was revealed later through Paul's ministry, years later. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness in all nations, and then the end shall come. Well, the gospel of the grace of God has gone into all the world. It went in all the world in the first century. The end still hasn't come. Has to be a different ministry. Because God's not a liar, is He? God means what He says and says what He means. Gospel of the kingdom was postponed. This commission was postponed. It was interrupted. It will be fulfilled after the rapture of the body of Christ in the future tribulation period through these 144,000 sealed Jewish servants. And there will be a great multitude reached through their ministry. Now, the sealing of the 144,000 takes place at the beginning of the tribulation. Maybe a little bit before. We said there's a gap between the rapture of the body of Christ and the beginning of the 70th week, the 7-year tribulation. We don't know how long. I suspect about 33 years, but I can't prove that. So, but either right before the beginning of the trib or at the beginning, they're sealed. But the great multitude is said to have come out of great tribulation. So you know what that means? That means after the tribulation, if they came out of the great tribulation, John is seeing them on the other side of that thing as they're serving God in the kingdom. Okay, we'll say more about that later. But the book of Revelation jumps around. It's not a sequential, chronological layout, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and perfect. It takes it forward, backward, and God does that for a reason, by the way. And I'm not going to stop and talk about God's method and all of that, but He has good reason for doing it that way. And so you've got to be very diligent in our Bible study if we're going to have any idea of what we're reading here. But nonetheless, Marvin Rosenthal used to be the editor of Israel My Glory. And he wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. Made a big stir when it came out. He wasn't teaching the pre-trib rapture. He wasn't teaching the mid-trib rapture. He wasn't teaching the post-trib rapture. He came up with his own called the pre-wrath rapture. And everybody missed it, but old Marvin got it, right? And I've got the book in my office. And I was looking at it today, and he claims that this great multitude in Revelation 7 is the church of this age, the body of Christ, that had just been raptured up to heaven. That's what this is a view of, he says. Well, several years ago, I was discussing the rapture with a King James Bible-believing, independent Baptist missionary. And he told me the same thing. Of course, he told me he got that from the Bible. I said, I think he got it from Rosenthal. But anyway, there are a lot of people that believe along those lines. And I think this is the body of Christ in the passage. Now, why do so many fundamental Bible teachers today believe that the body of Christ is going through the tribulation? Most of them believe that. We're in the minority tonight, what we believe about it. You want to know why? It always comes back down to this, doesn't it? They fail to consistently divide prophecy and mystery. That's the main division in your Bible. If you'll maintain that division as God puts it in His Word, you'll know we're not going through any of the tribulation. But they don't rightly divide the Word of truth. The book of Revelation is not written to the body of Christ. Neither is it about the body of Christ. And our rapture is not revealed in this prophecy which concerns the consummation of Israel's kingdom program. If you want to know where our rapture is, you need to go to Romans through Philemon. You find it many times there. Paul never instructs us to look for an Antichrist. He says to look for Christ from heaven, not the Antichrist from earth. He never prepared the body of Christ to go through the tribulation because we're not. And amen to that. A lot of people are departing from that blessed hope. And the reason is they won't rightly divide. They think that Jesus was teaching the rapture of the body of Christ in Matthew 24. And if you think Matthew 24 is about the body of Christ, you're going to be a mid-trib or post-trib rapture guy. You're going to get messed up on that doctrine. And by the way, unless you think it's not, because I have people say, well, it's not that, I had one guy say, it's not that big a deal. You just think we're going up 3.5 years before I do. I said, well, it's a big deal. It's a major deal. And there's so many doctrinal differences between this age and the tribulation. And in Colossians chapter 1, you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to give you some verses to help you understand how big a deal it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, will be things in earth or in things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, our standing is such, our standing in Christ is such that we are holy and blameable and unreprovable. But our state as servants, we're going to be tried for our servants. And we may suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be saved, yet so is by fire. But we may suffer loss. In other words, there may be something to reprove us for. And look at what it says in verse 23. He said, if you continue in the faith, what do you think that faith is? Do you think that faith right there is just the whole Bible? Well, it can't be, because there's a lot of things if you try to do today in the Bible, you'd be out of the will of God, because it's not written for you to do. But Paul again and again and again refers to the faith that was committed to him for the body of Christ. And that's what he has in mind here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved. Yes, we get the truth all through the Bibles for us. I understand all that. But I'm talking about specifically the faith for what God's doing today. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now listen, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Here it is, the hope of glory. Our blessed hope is the hope of glory, being glorified into the image of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, strive according to His working, which worketh in me mine. I wish I could say a lot about that passage. Time will not permit. I'm just pointing out. He said, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And by the way, when Paul preached the gospel, those that believed it, he immediately began to ground them in doctrine and began to speak to them for an example of the rapture and of the blessed hope. You can read 1 Thessalonians and see that. That was a young church, and he had already talked to them about those things. He said, when the gospel is preached, there's a hope of the gospel. It's a hope, a heavenly hope, in regards to being called to meet the Lord and being glorified in His image, so on. But if you get moved away from that, it's going to affect you at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, it'll hurt you now. Practically, That blessed hope is one of the great motivators of the Christian life. Read 2 Corinthians 5. It was one of the primary motivations of Paul's ministry. So if you get moved away from it, it'll hurt you now. It'll be a negative consequence at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, so it is a big deal. All right, so back in Revelation chapter 7. Now, usually I go through it just line by line, verse by verse, and a little bit at a time, but we already read the whole passage. So what I'm going to do is just kind of just give you point by point who this multitude is based on how they're described. And we'll pretty much cover it all by the time it's said and done, Lord willing. But first of all, it's a great multitude which no man can number here in Revelation 7. And that is said in contrast with the sealed servants of God in verse 4 to 8 who are numbered. They are numbered with an exact number, 144,000. So it said, great multitude no man could number to stand in contrast with the 144,000. Now, the tribulation will be an awful time of judgment. But we must not get the idea that few will be saved. There will be a good number saved. It's different. It's not the same program. I believe those that rejected the gospel, the grace of God in this age, if they go into the tribulation, they're going to believe the lie according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But there will be people saved. And we know that is there's going to be a godly remnant of Israel in the tribulation, but we know that as a nation, after the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ, the Bible said, all Israel shall be saved. Those that endure to the end, the nation saved at once at the second coming. And we know that Gentile nations that bless the Jews in the tribulation are going to enter in the kingdom. I don't have to take the time to turn over there. I'm sure you're familiar with Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes and sits on the throne of His glory, He separates the sheep and the goat nations. And the goats are on His left hand, depart to everlasting fire. The sheep on His right, they go into the kingdom. And it's an issue of how they treated His brethren. That's what you call faith that works. That's why Rahab the harlot was brought up in James chapter 2. Because she was a Gentile that helped the Jews and was proved her faith by that and was blessed by that. And so we know there's going to be people saved. There's going to be nations that enter into the kingdom age after the tribulation period. Now, notice it says in verse 9, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue. Now, most commentators believe that this multitude here is a great multitude of Gentiles. Look up here on the screen at Genesis 10:5 in regard to how the Gentile nations are begun there in the context, given the generations and so on, sons of Noah. But it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue and after their families and their nations. So how it's delineated here has got to do with nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. And that's talking about Gentile nations, no doubt about that. But that doesn't mean to me in my thinking that this great multitude is Gentiles. Now, most every commentary you're going to get on this, on Revelation, and some good commentaries, by the way, that I tend to agree with a lot of what's said, but most of them are going to say that the great multitude here are Gentiles. We know they're going to be Gentiles saved through the rise of Israel and blessed through Israel. We know that. The Bible's clear on that. But I'm not sold on this being Gentiles here, this great multitude, because the description of this great multitude in this passage identifies them as Israel. And you say, well, how do you explain it then where it says, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue? Well, I explain that this way, that during the tribulation, Israel is scattered among all nations, kindreds, people and tongues. Go back to chapter 5, Revelation 5, verse number 9. This is the saints, the Jewish saints, in verse 9 saying this, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book course, praising the Lamb, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Same thing. Now notice verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. If you know anything about God's program for Israel and what He has for them, that's who that's talking about. They're scattered among all this, but they're redeemed out of it. They're going to be kings and priests and reign on the earth. And so, I lean toward Revelation 7, the great multitude actually being in regard to Israel. But I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. Let me just say this briefly. If this is a great multitude of Gentiles, we know that they're saved through the rise of Israel and they're connected with their kingdom. And you know what the order of prophecy is? You check me out on this. You can go through so many passages, prophetic passages. But the order in prophecy is that Israel is blessed first, and then, as a result of that, the Gentiles are blessed. To the Jew first, right? The Jews first must be filled, Jesus said. The children of the kingdom, so on. So many passages. Let me just give you one. Look, hold a marker here. Look at Psalm 67. So God's always intended to bless the world, and He's always intended Gentile salvation ever since He called Abram. But it's through Israel. It's through their rise. It's through their instrumentality that it comes to pass. Okay, that's the way God set it up. So, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Psalm 67. You see, this is a short psalm, 7 verses. You see that order laid out so clearly. In this present age, it's no longer to the Jew first. In this present age, it's to all men alike. Paul taught that. Paul even went to the Jew first during the Acts period for dispensational reasons, which we've talked about many times before. I'm not going to get off into that right now. But in this age, it's all men alike. But, hey, whenever you're reading in the Bible about a distinction between Jew and Gentile, and the Gentiles being blessed through the Jews, you're reading in the context about Israel's kingdom program and not the body of Christ. Okay? That'll help you if you'll keep that in mind. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, that's Israel, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. That Selah means basically to stop, meditate on it. But you know what's interesting? If you look at that, every time, as far as I can tell, and I heard somebody say this recently, and I thought about it, and it made a lot of sense. But every time you see that Selah, you check it, and the second coming of Christ is in the context. You read so much about the second coming of Christ in the Psalms. Psalms is full of prophecy. He said, verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth. So notice that. He said, bless us, Lord. Make your face shine upon us. And there's going to be a brightness of His coming. Some of the second coming, when He saves and blesses Israel. What's the result? That thy way may be known upon earth. Thy saving health among all what? Nations. Now, when you're dealing with nations in the Bible, you're not dealing with this present age. Okay? Because this present age has got to do with individuals. Whether Jew or Gentiles, being baptized into one spiritual body, God's not dealing with the nations as He has in the past and as He will in the future. Keep that in mind. Verse 3, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously, the people's Israel, and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Do you see how that works? Because God's blessed them, then the nations are saved and have health and are blessed. That's how, and you can check that in a multitude of passages in prophecy. So, if Revelation 7 then, if the great multitude is Gentiles, then we see here, obviously, in the chapter, the Jew first, and then the Gentiles, because it's the 144,000 Jews dealt with first, then the Gentiles mention, if it is a multitude of Gentiles. By the way, if it is a great multitude of Gentiles, you know what that proves? It proves that can't be the body of Christ. Because what makes the body of Christ, is it's neither Jew nor Gentile. But in Revelation 7, what do you have? A distinction between Jew and Gentile. But there's a lot of deep stuff I'm not going to take the time to get into right now. About my own personal study, I just lean toward this actually being Israel, but I try to just give you the main things in the passage and trust you'll study that more for yourself. If we got into all the detail in the book of Revelation, if we dealt with every little detail in the book, we'd teach it now until the Lord comes. There's so much here. So we're trying to be basic if we can. Now notice here back in Revelation 7, so it's a great multitude which no man can number of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. And notice their position here in verse number 9. It says they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, this describes the position of servants. They are going to serve God as priests in His temple day and night. Now, I know that. Look at verse number 15. Therefore, are they, the same multitude here, before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Now, you know what that's saying? That's saying continually. Continually. Because in Revelation 4:8, it said about the four beasts, that the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. So to say day and night is saying this matter of continually. Continually. Now, I want to point out to you that this was one of the promises given to the overcomers. Look back in chapter 3. All the promises in Revelation 2 and 3 are contingent upon overcoming the Antichrist, overcoming the troubles associated with the tribulation period. Okay, the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are not churches in this present age. They're churches in the tribulation period. I think we've proved that. And then we still didn't give all that we could have said on that, but the evidence is very clear. But notice in Revelation 3:12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That sounds like serving God continually, day and night in the temple, doesn't it? Do you see the connection there? And I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write upon him my new name. I think that the great multitude here in Revelation 7, I think they're of Israel, and I think they are overcomers, because you see some of the same blessings that were given in Revelation 2 and 3 applied to them. Notice, please, that in verse number 10, or excuse me, at the end of verse number 9, that they are clothed with white robes. Now, look back in chapter 3 once again. Verse 4 and 5. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. And white in the Bible is symbolic of purity. For they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Raiment is clothing. I think it's the same thing as the white robes mentioned. And I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I hope you understand enough Bible to know that can't possibly be written to you as a member of the body of Christ. But nonetheless, we've already talked about that. I'm just showing you the connection with the white robes promised to overcomers. Now, white speaks of purity, and there's no sinner in any age that can be pure before God without the Lord doing something. He can't do it on his own, and the Lord makes us clean because of the blood of the Lamb. Notice in verse 14 of Revelation 7. Verse 14. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them. So these people washed their robes and they made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. So no sinner can be pure before God without the blood of the Lamb. You read Paul in Colossians 1, for an example, in verse 14, talking about redemption by his blood. But you read Peter writing to Israel in 1 Peter 1, talking about being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The same blood by which we're saved in this age is going to be the blood by which Israel will be saved. It's not, when you're talking about the blood of Christ and redemption by blood, that's not exclusive to us. You understand? And so, notice though that they washed their robes and made them white. They did it. Now, look in chapter 19 of Revelation. That'll explain what's being implied here. Once again, I reiterate, works in and of themselves never have and never will save anybody. But in certain dispensations, God requires a man's faith to be proven by his works. Okay? The distinction in this age, we're justified immediately and permanently by the faith of Christ without any need to be prove our faith. Not so in the tribulation. Look in Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife hath made herself ready. And we'll get to this passage, Lord willing, one of these days. And that's not talking about us. Okay? When you start trying to make the bride and the wife of prophecy, the body of Christ, you are mixing things that should not be mixed. And it's like you're teaching replacement theology that, you know, we took the place of Israel. No, we didn't. But he said in verse number 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, what is this fine linen? He says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Says what it says. Okay? And so the fact is, white robes are given to the martyrs that are slain for rejecting the mark of the beast and refusing to worship him. Look back in Revelation 6, verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. These were martyrs. And he said, it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren. And the brethren there are Jewish brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So from this point, he's saying there's more to come. There's going to be more martyrs. There's going to be more people who love not their lives unto the death and refuse to worship the beast. They too will get white robes. Look, please, in Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God. This is in the middle of the 7 years when Satan is cast out of heaven. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And the brethren there again are the Jewish brethren, which accuse them before our God day and night. And I don't want to stop and say this right now until we get off track. I've got more to go before we close tonight. I'll just mention to you, if you read Romans chapter 8, and understand who you are in Christ and your position as a member of the body of Christ, you know that you don't have to worry about any accuser accusing you before God, because we've already been justified and cannot be condemned. So I don't for one second wring my hands thinking, boy, the devil's up there accusing me. No, he's not. That's not doctrine for it, but he's going to accuse Israel, no doubt about it, in tribulation. And so because it's the time of their trouble and their trial. And it says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So again, without the blood, there's no way that they're going to make it. That's the basis. But notice, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. They're willing to, as Jesus said, lose their life that they may find it. Faithfulness unto death is required. If you take the mark of the beast, you will be damned. So these are people arrayed in white. It's their righteousness. It's by their works. Of course, it was a faith that works. And it's on the basis of the blood. And the only way we can be washed from filth and sin is by the blood. And that's certainly true. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to wash a robe. I don't have to make myself clean, you know. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, not my robes, I was washed. The moment I trusted Christ, and I didn't do it, He did it. Now look at on the screen here at 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. And he mentioned all kind of awful sins in the context. Then he said, but you're washed. And think about who he's writing to when he says that. The carnal Corinthians with all that junk going on in their church. He said, you're washed. He didn't say you were washed. You're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Okay? But according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That is no water at all. It's a spiritual regeneration. It's a spiritual washing. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people tell you that's water baptism, Titus 3:5. And I agree that water baptism is a washing, but that's not a water washing there. That's a spiritual. The Holy Ghost does it, you see. And so people have a tendency to read water into everything. That's how they get all messed up in their doctrine. Pay attention to the context and look at what you're reading and don't just read things into it. And so notice, if you would please, back in Revelation, I don't know where I had to turn last, but back in chapter 7, a couple more things about them. I think I got a couple more things to say about them. They had palms in their hands. Now, the palm branches, what is that associated with concerning Israel? Can you think of a feast that palm branches are associated with? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was the seventh feast of the seven. And it was in the seventh month. For time's sake, we won't go back, but you ought to mark Leviticus 23, verse 33 to 44. We won't go back there for time's sake. In the seventh month, the seventh and last feast of the year for Israel was Tabernacles. And you can read back there where the palms are mentioned in regard to this feast day. Okay? Now, the seven feasts that the Lord gave Israel provide a prophetic picture of God's dealings with Israel, not the body of Christ. We got to read the body of Christ and everything, you know. It can't be about Israel. It's got to be about us because we're self-centered Americans. That's how we think. The body of Christ was a mystery hidden God, not hidden the feasts of Israel. Okay, it was revealed through Paul, not revealed through the feasts of Israel. So anyway, without going over all seven, I'll just give you the last three. The last three feasts are trumpets. You know what that is? That's a picture of the regathering of Israel after the tribulation. The Day of Atonement is number six. You know what that's a picture of? The salvation of Israel under the new covenant. So trumpets, they're regathered. The Day of Atonement, they're brought under a new covenant, the blood of Christ. And then the last one is Tabernacles, which is very clear if you study it, is a picture of the kingdom age. It's a picture of the millennial rest. And there's so many ways to prove that, and there's a lot you can get into along those lines, but that's why these palms are in their hands. They knew what that... It's a very Jewish thing. The book of Revelation does not say, as it is written. It doesn't quote, per se, but there's more references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation than any book in the New Testament. 285 times it takes you back to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Okay? And so the palms there in regard to the kingdom age. Now, quickly, look at what they said in verse 10. They cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sit upon the throne and under the Lamb. Now, God doesn't need salvation. What's saying here is that God is, all salvation is of the Lord. He is, in other words, they are ascribing their salvation out of great tribulation to God and to the Lamb. Look at verse 14 again. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, we've already discussed some of this about the 7 years But the Great Tribulation is technically the last 3.5 years of those 7. Now, just to remind you, Matthew 24, by the way, I forgot the outline. Here's the last 3 feasts, if you want to make a little note of that. I skipped over that. You can see up here on the screen, the last 3 feasts. But Matthew 24, 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel 9 in the context of that last week, in the middle of that week, that abomination, and we've already discussed what this is all about, let's just read here. He said, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then right down in verse 21, the same context, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And so they are saved out of that great tribulation. That's the last part of the tribulation period. The 144,000 are caught up into heaven just before Satan is cast out, and they are kept from that time. In Revelation 3, in verse number 10, the Bible said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. 144,000 are kept from that. They are sealed. They're getting out in Revelation 12. They're the man-child caught up to the throne. And we showed you that last time. Well, the great multitude here, they're not getting out before it. They're gonna be saved out of it. You know what picture is that in the book of Genesis? Enoch, who walked with God and was translated before the flood. And then Noah, who walked with God, who was saved through the flood and came out on the other side with dominion over the earth, being told to multiply and replenish the earth. Now, finally, we'll just give you a couple things at the end. We've covered most of this, but look at the end here, these last few verses. We'll be done here in just a matter of an hour or so. It says in verse number... Now, there's some wonderful blessings mentioned in verse 16 and 17. You know what that's all based on? The end of verse 15. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That's what God intended to do in the past with His people. They messed up through their sin. But He'll dwell among them once again. Look up here on the screen at Ezekiel 48:35. In Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, we have it. Ezekiel is, by the Spirit, taken out to the future and shown the millennial temple. Just like John is transported by the Spirit to the future to the day of the Lord to write the things that he saw. He was taken past the church age. And John didn't write anything about the so-called church age. But at any rate, Ezekiel 48:35, that's the last verse of the prophecy. It's describing the walls and so on in Jerusalem there. It said it was round about 18,000 measures. Now look at it. And the name of the city. Now, commercial break. That thing, they were supposed to fix it today, that fire alarm, you hear it going off? Or is that somebody's hearing aid? They're supposed to fix it today, and they have to come back and do it tomorrow because they need to order something or get something done on that. So, Brother Jared, you're a smart guy. Can you go back in that last room back there on the big red box? It says silence. Press it. Thank you. It said the name of the city from that day shall be what? The Lord is there. Hey, without the Lord, there ain't no blessings. The blessings that are mentioned here about these people have got to do with the fact the Lord is there. It's got to do with the fact that the Lord is dwelling among them. It said, He that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. The Lord's literally going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Literally. And that's when they'll be blessed as He intended them to be. And so, notice please these blessings here. He said, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them on the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They were saved out of great tribulation, and they suffered in it. They suffered. They hungered. They thirsted. If they rejected the beast, didn't worship the beast, they couldn't buy or sell. They were hungry. They were thirsty. The Lord provided for them, yes. The Bible talks about that in Revelation 12. But here he's reminding them, though you went through some of that for a little while, that's never going to happen again, because now I'm with you and I'm going to feed you. He said, so they suffered so much in that time, and he's saying now all that's reversed. Look up here at Isaiah 25:8. Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God, now the second coming of Christ. See, our resurrection is not in the first resurrection. Technically speaking, the first resurrection, according to Revelation 20, is after the tribulation, when the Lord sets up His kingdom. We get resurrected before that. Ours is separate. It's a mystery in regard to the body of Christ. But when Christ comes again to set up His kingdom, and they enter in the kingdom age, He'll swallow up death and victory. The first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, Jesus said, those that have done good will enter into life. Those that have done evil, not so. And so, the first resurrection, He'll swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, from off all faces. Now look at who He's talking about in the context. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now we see these blessings, and I want to finish this evening with look back at Isaiah. I've tried to put most of them up on the screen, but I want to show you this before we're done. Look at Isaiah 49, because there's several verses there, and I want you to look at it. And I don't have if I put all the verses on the screen, and you quit bringing your Bible, and I only put the ones on the screen mainly to save time. As you know me, I need all the time I can get. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Now look at these blessings. Isaiah 49, 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Light to the Gentiles. See, in regard to the salvation of Israel comes this issue of the salvation of Gentiles. That thou mayest be my salvation in the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee, thus saith the Lord. And in acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee, and will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Obviously, messianic prophecy here in regard to the kingdom. He said, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall... Now look very carefully. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For He that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall He guide them. Is that not exactly what it says in Revelation 7? It certainly is, if you're paying attention. And so who's that about? That's about the people of Israel and their kingdom. Verse 11, I'll make all my mountains in the way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. So the regathering, they're entering into the kingdom, and He's saying that they're going to be fed in the pastures and in this matter of the springs of water, and no more hunger, no more thirst, the heat not smiting on them, and so on. That's everything that was said in Revelation 7, and furthermore, in Ezekiel 34, it talks about the Lord being a shepherd and going after His people. Jesus said, I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In His earthly ministry, He's the fulfillment of that prophecy, saying, because in Ezekiel, the Lord God Himself is doing this, and it's in reference to Christ saving His people. But you know what it talks about? It talks about leading them, you know, beside still waters. You know what Psalm 23 is about, really? I'm not saying you can't get a blessing. Certainly you can. But this is a kingdom prophecy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Bible said that the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And all of this, see, he says, you're familiar with what it says, but notice he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't that sound like Revelation 7 when he says they're going to serve God in his temple day and night? That's the house of the Lord. That's not talking about the church. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, that's not talking about the church in that verse either. That's talking about the temple. And we ought to be glad to go to the local church too, but let's not make the application the interpretation. And so I'm just trying to tell you that these people are going to suffer. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and the sufferings are great, and they're going to be tried. Their faith is going to be tried. They're going to go through the fire, and they're going to go through the water, so to speak. They're going to go through this. But the Lord said, I'll be with you. And if you trust me and believe me and love not your life to the death, I'm going to save you out of this, and I'm going to bless you. And all of that also reminds me, and you don't have to turn there because I'm done. I just want to read a little bit of this. Matthew 5, and seeing that this is the charter of the kingdom. Seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, the mountain has to do with the kingdom. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's going to wipe away their tears, you see. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They don't put their temporal needs first. They put righteousness first. They seek the righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Jesus taught them. He said, and just goes right down through there, and it's in reference to what we're seeing here. So they suffered, but yet they're saved out of it, and they go into that kingdom blessed because the Lord is there. There's similarity. I'm closing everything up. I'm done. But there's similarity in some of those things. You read about some of those blessings in Revelation 21 and 22. But you know where Revelation 21 and 22 is? That's after the kingdom. It's an eternal state. And some of those blessings that Israel enjoys are going to be also enjoyed by all men that enter into the eternal state. And some similar things that were said were also said at the end of Revelation in regard to not hungering or thirsting. And oh, by the way, wipe away tears from their eyes. He says he's going to wipe the tears away from it. It says the redeemed of the Lord shall come with singing and to Zion, everlasting joy. He said sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They're going to be joyful in the kingdom, but the tears will not end permanently yet. The tears don't end permanently till after the great white throne judgment. Nothing in this Bible teaches there won't be any tears at the judgment seat of Christ. There certainly will be. And there are certainly going to be tears, I'm sure, at the great white throne judgment as multitudes are cast into the lake of fire. The tears are wiped away permanently when He makes a new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And so all this stuff, by the way, is 100% so. The Bible is true. I don't think there's anything we can more beneficial than to feed our soul on the Word of God and studying it like it's written. Without, you know, when you make it all about you, you actually don't grow at all. You become self-centered. And you're needing a constant exhortation to do the basic things of the Christian life. You've got to rededicate yourself every month. When you make it all about you. But when you feed your soul on the Word of God and get your eyes on the Lord and the Lord's will and the Lord's plan, then you begin to grow because your eyes are not on you, they're on the Lord. And He'll take passages that weren't even about us tonight, but I feel strengthened in the faith just studying the Word of God. And of course, we can take the application that we're washed by the blood and so on. But that's the end of Revelation 7. Lord willing, next time we'll get into chapter 8 and the opening of the seventh seal.